We've been spending a lot of time here recently, several weeks, looking at Peter's instruction, his exhortation, his commands to us as believers on what we're supposed to do in the face of all different kinds of authorities. We've looked at governments, agencies, rulers. We've looked at masters, employers. Last week, we looked at the marriage relationship and how that was to stand in the face of husbands. And we said that through all of these various circumstances and scenarios, that there is a particular position that we are to take, and that is a position of submission, a position of submission. And what that looks like is that we are obeying, honoring, respecting, and following the lead of all authority, because it is instituted and ordained and sustained by a sovereign, holy God. And the only escape clause that we have to this mandate is in those occasions where those authorities would try to force us to directly do something against the word of God or the will of God that's revealed through his word. And last week we looked deeper as Peter put this exhortation out to married women, and more specifically those women who are married to unbelieving husbands. And what we found is that even here, even in this circumstance, Peter's instruction was to submit. And by doing that, they would be honoring God by their worshipful act of obedience, as well as taking their place within the ministry of reconciliation. And we said that it was by their good conduct and by being adorned with that quiet, gentle spirit that their husbands might be won to Christ. And we briefly looked, because in proportion from the passage we looked at, it was mainly speaking to these married women. So we looked briefly at Peter's mandate to the husbands, that they are to honor and glory in their wives' weaknesses, that they are indeed the weaker, more fragile, delicate vessels, and that they are to strive to live in an understanding way with their wives, ultimately honoring their wives' standing as joint heirs with them, every bit as worthy to receive and every bit as worthwhile of the grace of life, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And men are called to honor and glory in that with their wives. And as we kind of zoomed through that, we glossed over it, and we're going to take time today to really zoom into it. Tucked in within that admonition to husbands, Peter actually has quite a powerful warning. Quite a powerful warning, one that we're going to hone in today. One that Peter shows first here to husbands, and then he expands it out to include all believers. And it's a warning that we should take very, very seriously, and one that we should seek the Holy Spirit's help in guarding ourselves from, and if we find ourselves in that place, trusting in the Holy Spirit to help us change and to be on the other side of that warning and in the blessings of God. So I'm going to throw out a statement. I think it's fairly safe, it's a fairly safe bet to believe that everyone in this room, your heart's desire is that when you pray, your heart's desire is that God would answer those prayers. Amen? Okay. Amen. Thank you. Just making sure you guys are still with me. When we go boldly before the throne of grace, making known our prayers and requests and supplications, our intercessions and our heartfelt pleas before God, we want to have assurance and confidence that God hears them, that he responds to them, and then that we can expect him to move according to his will in each and every situation that we bring before him. That's what we want. That's our heart's desire. But sometimes we bring needs and requests before him, and it seems like he's not listening, or at least he's not doing anything in the midst of these requests that we bring before him. Amen? We felt that, right? Many cases, I believe, that we allow in those situations where we're like, God, why aren't you moving? What's going on? I think we allow our impatience to cloud out God's answers of no, or not yet, or wait. Or, even more dangerous, we choose to ignore God's provision altogether because his provision doesn't look like what we thought it should. But there are legitimately times when those prayers are in fact hindered, when those prayers are heard, but God doesn't act on them. Why is that? Why is that? It's not that God is saying no or saying wait, and it's not that we're saying, well, yeah, I see this, God, but here's what I want. There are times when our prayers are hindered. God hears them but doesn't do anything with them. What is the cause of this? And that's what we're looking at today in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. That's pretty steep, and that's pretty deep to consider that. You see the warning that Peter is laying out for husbands here. There's a command given, followed by a warning of consequences if those commands are not followed. And he says, you must do something so that your prayers may not be hindered. So husbands in this room, he's telling us that if we wish for our prayers to go unhindered, that they might not be delayed, disqualified, or discarded, there's something that we must do. And he says it in the beginning of the verse, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you to the grace of life. So basically, all the things we discussed last week when we looked at this portion, showing honor, glorying in her weaknesses, seeking to understand her. Now, every man in the room is like, no one understands a woman. Give me a break. Seeking to understand her, which, gentlemen, takes intentionality, and it takes work to live in a manner of understanding her, recognizing her value before God, and reveling in her inner beauty. It means not lording your authority over her, but being a servant leader to her, laying down your life for her the way that Christ did for the church. And Peter says, failure to do these things will cause your prayers to be hindered. He's starting here with the husbands, and you would say, well, he wasn't that hard on the wives. But he's starting here with the husbands, and I looked at this, I'm like, what? Why here? Why, you know, we started with broad, with the governments, and we moved inward to the masters and employers, and then to within the household. Well, I believe he starts here with the husbands, because marriage is by far and away the closest, most intimate of all human relationships. And done properly, and that means by God's design, marriage is meant to be a reflection of Christ's love for the church. That means that God takes marriage very, very seriously. Regardless of how the world takes it, God takes it very seriously. You can take vows before the justice of the peace, and he won't care if you break them. You take vows before God, and you become one flesh. He takes it very seriously. So he says, husbands, if you want your prayers to be answered and unhindered, love your wife the way God intended you to. Here's why, I believe. As a man and as a husband, we have an immense ministry to our families. We are called to be the prophet, the priest, and the king of our household. And if we don't love our wives the way God has told us to, and our prayers are hindered, one third, probably the biggest portion of our ministry to our family is completely ineffective. Our prayers are hindered, and our priestly duty is to lift up our families before God, seeking his provision and protection, seeking his leading and his vision for your family. And if you don't take your relationship with your wife seriously, he's not going to listen to those prayers. I'm sitting here preparing for this message, and it's like one giant ouch. I have a lot of work to do in this area. So he says, live with your wives in an understanding way. And that very much includes and is incumbent on understanding all that God's word has to say about that topic. I'm not going to run through the list of all the references of husbands and wives and family and children and all these various things. The New Testament is full of them. And I'm not going to give you a list because this is something that you must do on your own. How much time, gentlemen, do you invest in studying God's word as it regards to your calling as a husband to your wife? How much time? Not enough. Right here, two hands. Look at that in comparison to how much time you spend researching things for your job or researching things for your hobbies. I know people who know every single statistic of every football player on their fantasy football team, but they don't know their wife at all. Brothers, it should not be so. So, husbands, we're going to give you a little bit of a breather here for a second. Just a second. Because the next scope of this warning that Peter gives is to everyone. So while he's not looking directly at you, he is including you, husbands, within this warning. In verse 8, he says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, listen, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So Peter begins with the husbands, and now he turns this to all of you. That does include everyone in this room, just for those keeping track. All of you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, Peter is talking to you right now. All of you. And he tells us that we need to behave a certain way. That we should, as believers and followers of Christ, even in the midst of persecution and suffering, have actions and attitudes and thoughts that are reflective of our Heavenly Master. And he qualifies this by quoting from Psalm 34. Psalm 34, that's what starts in verse 10. And once again, when we look closely here, we see the exact same warning that he gave to husbands repeated here through this psalm. He says, "For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous," and here it is, "and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Peter was intentional and perfectly precise in choosing this psalm as part of his admonition to all of us, because he was repeating the same warning that came in verse 7. If you behave in a way that is not Christ-honoring, not bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, as Jesus would say, not reflecting Christ's character in your conduct, then the Lord's ears will not be open to your prayers. He will, in fact, turn his face from them. That should shake you to the very core to think that. This notion that Peter keeps hammering home, this notion of proper behavior and pure conduct, has been a constant repetitive theme throughout his letter. In fact, the word that he uses here for behavior or conduct, anastrophe, it's used 13 times in the New Testament. 13 times. 8 of those times are found in 1 and 2 Peter alone. It would appear that Peter puts much weight on a person's behavior and conduct, so much so that he frankly states and plainly states that if a believer behaves or conducts themselves in a manner that is contrary to God's word or God's will, that God will turn his face from that person's prayers, and that person's prayers are hindered. Bringing requests before God and God's response is such a popular topic within the church today, especially with the prosperity doctrine that would say anything you want, you ask, and you're going to get it. Let's look at some of these other scriptures, well-known scriptures that oftentimes are misconstrued, and see what they have to say and compare those with what Peter has just said. Now, what I've done, I've put the scriptures up here and I've left a portion of them covered. And I want to see, this is your Bible trivia, Bible bowl this morning. Let's see if you guys can complete the scripture. So all you have to do, RJ, when I nod, just hit down a second time and the block will go away, okay? The first scripture, James 5:16. We all know this one. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Let's read it with the block. "The effective, fervent prayer avails much." The effective, fervent prayer avails much. What's covered? Of a righteous man. Are they right, RJ? Very good. Very good. Now, of a righteous man is not only speaking of believers, of the righteousness they attain from Christ at the moment of bowing their knee to Him, of confessing their sins for Him and crying out to Him to be their Lord and Savior, where He takes our wretchedness and in its place gives us His righteousness. It's talking about that. So this disqualifies unbelievers from this notion right off the bat. So it's talking to believers, but it is also qualified. It's qualified this way because it is speaking to believers who are living a lifestyle that's congruent with Christ. Because you can be a believer and live unrighteously, right? And I believe wholeheartedly, especially based on what Peter just told us, that if you are a believer and your conduct is not lined up with righteousness, if you're living unrighteously, you can be as earnest and heartfelt in your prayers as you want, and God will turn His face from them. Amen? Amen. Let's look at the next one. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything, He hears us. Peter is very confident in that. You guys agree? That if we ask anything, what's the qualifier? Peter's right. Put it up, RJ. According to His will. The whole prosperity doctrine hinges on this scripture, and it teeters and falls every single time. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And at the heart of this, here's what it means. If our wills are so conformed to His, if we are keeping in step with the Spirit, we are keeping in constant communion with God, we are desiring and hungering after the pure spiritual milk of His Word, we are hiding it in our hearts, our wills will be so conformed that whatever we ask, it's going to be in His will. Anyone can say, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done," but if at the heart of your motivations it's, "What can I get?" it doesn't matter. You're not going to get it because it is not asked according to His will. Now here's the kicker. If our conduct is not living in righteousness, we are living contrary to the Word of God. Is that in God's will? Your life is not according to God's wills, so your requests are not going to line up with His will. I can almost guarantee you. Amen? One more. There's tons of these. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father, He may give it to you. What's missing? Say it loud. In My name. So that whatever you ask the Father, in My name, He may give it to you. How many of you truly consider when you're praying that you just, is it just a matter of habit now that you say, in Jesus' name, amen? That's dangerous. That's dangerous because that's the key. To ask it in His name, to ask it through Him, through the power of His name. But there is a qualifier to this as well, because asking in Jesus' name requires living a life that corresponds to his name. We can't say that we belong to him and keep on sinning. We can't live a lifestyle like the world and then ask for things in Jesus' name and expect to receive them. You can't. Ephesians 4, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If we dare to take up the name of Christ, we must strive with everything within us to have a walk worthy of that name. And it must be reflected in our attitudes, our actions, and our thoughts. That's why in John 15, 16, Jesus said that we are to bear fruit that abides, fruit in keeping with repentance, fruit that is attractive and life-giving. If you're bearing fruit that stinks and is rotten, check yourself. Why is conduct and behavior such a big deal? Why is it so important? Especially, don't forget, we're still in this context of persecution and suffering. Why is Peter spending so much time hammering home this idea of conduct and behavior? I believe it's because our words have very, very little weight compared to our conduct. That old cliche is ever true. Actions truly do speak louder than words. We can say that we are Christ's and that we trust him in any situation. But when the rubber meets the road and the heat starts getting turned up and we start to see the flames rising, what does our conduct say in those situations? So he says, wives, you say that your heart's desire is to see your unbelieving husbands come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. But does your conduct and behavior line up with what Peter's admonition was from last week? That quiet and gentle spirit, the adorning of the inward self. Employees, you can say that you wish to work as unto the Lord and not unto men, but when you get into the office or you get into the store or the factory or whatever it is, do your actions and attitudes reflect one who is serving the Lord? Husbands, you say that you wish to honor God with your marriage, but are you truly doing everything that you can to live in an understanding way with your wife? Are you reflecting Christ's love for the church and your relationship with your wife? We can say many things, but if our conduct and behavior betrays that, it's for nothing. In every one of these circumstances that we've looked at through this letter, our conduct and our attitudes, our actions, all of these things are meant to happen in a Christ-like manner for a purpose. And he tells us one of the reasons to silence the ignorant. And the other one is to win and point people to Christ. Chapter 2, verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Last week we read about unbelieving husbands, that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see respectful and pure conduct. And remember, he says that they might be won without a word. So it is through that pure and chaste conduct. And you look at Matthew 5, 16. And I'm cracking up as Peter is sharing that word this morning, because This is one of the scriptures that God led me to, Matthew 5:16. Christ is saying in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. He doesn't say, let your light so shine before men so that they can hear your fanciful words, hear your Christianese speech, that they may see your good works, your good conduct, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So can we say with all integrity that we're doing this? I got work. I got a lot of work to do in my life. Here's the deal. If you can't say with all integrity that we are striving for a life that reflects Christ through our behavior and in our conduct, I believe we all fall short of this from time to time. We must heed Peter's warning that when that conduct doesn't honor God's expectations, we shouldn't have expectations of Him to honor our requests, because He's in fact turning His face, and that should be motivation and incentive for us. Now listen, bear in mind that this is meant to serve as a warning, not to bring condemnation. He's writing to believers, and we know that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. However, we must use the conviction of the Holy Spirit that I know I'm feeling right now, that you might be feeling right now, as a motivation to change, to live a life that truly brings honor to Christ's name. A life that aligns with His will and a life that bears abiding fruit. If you know that you've been living contrary to this, bring your failures to Christ, broken before Him, and you will find forgiveness there. Now you're saying the obvious question, well, Tom, you just said He's not even going to hear my prayer. So if I've been really screwing it up here lately, you say come and pray to God for forgiveness, but you said He's not even hearing my prayers anymore. He's turning His face. While God indeed turns His face from our requests when we live contrary to His will and word, He still hears our prayers. He still hears our prayers, and He is still very much the God who delights in mercy. Psalm 51:17, David is one of his many times just broken before God because of his sin. And in verse 17, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You have to believe that when you come before Him in brokenness, repenting of your sins, that He does not despise that spirit, and He will hear you, and He will forgive you and restore you. Here's the one warning to this, though, to go along with the warning. We can't do this out of sheer religiosity. We can't submit and comply. We can't do it outwardly whilst harboring attitudes that are completely contrary. Everyone who has kids and everyone who has been a kid, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Either you ask your child to do something or you were asked to do something. It might even still happen at work. They ask you to do something and you are just not having any part of it. You don't want to do it, so they ask you and ask you, and if you're a parent, you ask and ask and ask, and your request gets a little louder each time, probably. And finally, that child complies. But are they doing it seething and boiling over with clenched teeth while they're doing it? And if they do, is that honoring the parent's request? Or if you're doing this at work, is this honoring your employer's request? It's not. If we are complying just sheerly out of religiosity towards the things of God or to requests that come upon us as a servant, it doesn't honor the employer, and neither does our half-hearted, double-minded compliance serve as an acceptable sacrifice to God. If we desire for our prayers to not be hindered, we must, in attitude, action, and word and deed, seek to be wholly committed to honor God. The Pharisees were really good at appearances, but their hearts were not given to God. They were doing it as a means of fulfilling sacrifice. And Peter is so dead set on making sure that believers understand this standard of conduct to which we have been called. And it all flows out of his original mandate to us in chapter 1, verse 13. He says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" You can't just be holy in your outward appearance. You can't just be holy in your rudimentary offerings of these sacrifices that you think will bring you the praise of men. We are working as unto the Lord. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So in every bit of it, attitude, action, thought, deed, speech, every single bit of it, we must seek to be holy, set apart, utterly and completely different than the world, and consecrated for God's works in all of our conduct. So to wrap it up, two things. There is a lifestyle that causes our prayers to be hindered, to be stuck, impeded, or delayed. But there is also a lifestyle that causes our prayers to be heard and honored and to be answered. Be holy as he who called you is holy in all your conduct, and have your prayers unhindered. And finally, as we said from the beginning, the effective or effectual fervent prayer of who? Of a righteous man avails much. He's speaking to believers here. If you are in this place and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never accepted this free gift of grace that he offers you, you've never repented of your sins or placed your faith and trust fully in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there is only one prayer that God honors from you. And that is, "Lord, save me. I am a wretched sinner, bound for an eternity in hell. And I believe that Jesus, your Son, died so that my sins might be forgiven, that he was raised from the dead so that I might have eternal life with you. Come and be the Lord of my life." That's the only prayer that God will honor from you today. And you can be in the situation, you say, "I believe in God. I believe there is a God. And I pray a lot." There's only one prayer that God will honor from you. Call out to him. Cry out to God this morning and be saved. That's the only prayer he will honor, because truly right now in this moment, that is the only prayer that truly matters in your life. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, for your word. God, I thank you that you have given us the steps to follow, the way to take, Lord. We're not out here wandering aimlessly. We have a good shepherd and overseer for our souls, Lord. And Father, I know that we don't like to think that there's times when you don't act on our prayers, Lord, but you are a holy God. Father, and you require holiness from your children, Lord. Father, I pray that we would take this warning very seriously, Lord, that as husbands in this room, Lord, we would strive to learn to live with our wives in an understanding way, to honor them and glory in their weakness, Lord, to abide with them as joint heirs to the grace of life, Lord, that our prayers might not be hindered. Lord, and for everyone else in the room, Lord, that we would seek to live a life that honors you with our conduct, with our behavior. Father, that we can have full, complete assurance that you will act upon our prayers, Lord. Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit right now, you would put your finger on those areas in our lives, Lord, as you probably have been all morning. Lord, areas where we know we come short. Father, give us boldness to change this morning. Father, I pray that this body would be effective prayer warriors in your kingdom, Lord, that we would dedicate our lives to living holy, that we would believe and trust that when we do, you hear our prayers, you act upon them mightily, that you are faithful, even when we're not, God. Father, help us keep in step with your Spirit, that we might align our wills to yours, that we might have the desires of our hearts, Lord. Father, I do pray for those in this room who don't know you as Savior, Lord, that they will cry out to you this morning. Lord, that they will call upon the only one that can save their souls, and they might find life and freedom and forgiveness of sin in you alone. Father, be honored by our conduct. Be honored by our attitudes and behavior, Lord. Help us not to offer empty sacrifices, but to truly lift up sacrifices of praise through every area of our lives, Lord. Let us honor you. It's through Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.